Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to cover the first half of the chapter, and then next Sunday we'll get into the latter half. And as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, we see the motivation of our Lord as he was moving towards the cross. He walked among the people with compassion and mercy. He showed love. He showed respect to them. And of course, being God and man, he felt the suffering of those he came in contact with. Well, here as we come to chapter 7, Jesus is confronted with situations and circumstances that people deal with on a daily basis. I think we can all agree to this. As we've been studying, he's going to help everyone that he meets. That's encouragement to us this morning. One commentator pointed out the reason why Jesus helped them is because compassion doesn't measure. It ministers. Compassion doesn't measure. It ministers. A guy named Bernard of Clairvaux put it this way. Justice seeks out only the merits of the case, but pity only regards the need. I believe it's a great example for you and I this morning. It was compassion, not justice, that motivated our Lord. Remember, he said in Luke 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's people out there that feel that they don't need Jesus. They got plenty of money. They got plenty of things. Their life seems to be going great, so they don't need Jesus. Jesus said, "I didn't come for those. I came for those who were sick. Those who are sick with sin." That's all of us. Here in our study this morning, we find him responding to three areas of our lives that I believe every one of us deal with. Every one of us. The first one is faith. The second one we're going to look at is hopelessness. And the third one is doubt. The third one is doubt. First, Jesus' reaction to faith. Look at verse 1. "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one," this Roman centurion, this Roman officer, "saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." And then Jesus said, "I'm not going to go. He's a Gentile. He's a pagan." Is that what it says in your Bible, church? Come on. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Now, this is the Roman centurion, the officer, saying this. "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." It's fascinating. Here you study the scriptures, you look at the gospels, especially when you get to the book of Acts, right after the Gospel of John. We're given the perception that Roman soldiers and centurions were men of character. But the Jewish elders didn't care too much for the Romans, especially Roman soldiers. But I want you to notice here, the elders are commending this officer to Jesus. Apparently, as we read in the scripture here, this Roman centurion cared for the Jewish people. And he even built them a synagogue. So he's sending elders to Jesus because he loved his servant whom he didn't want to see die. I mean, I can totally relate. I don't want to see anybody die, especially people that I'm close to, family, relatives, friends, whatever the case might be. I don't want to see them die. In fact, when someone is dying, we pray, the first thing we pray is that God would heal them, right? Because we want them to stay with us. But God doesn't always do that. And man, time flies. I mean, Mom mentioned to me this morning before we left, she goes, you know, today's the 1 year anniversary for Wally's taking. My brother Wally has been gone a year already. Last week was 20 years that Dad's been gone. This coming Thanksgiving is going to be 5 years, I believe, since my sister Cindy's been gone. Time flies. It just goes. It just, you know, and the thing is, the Lord takes them home who are believers, but we're still here and we got to move on. We have to move forward. Time doesn't stop for us anymore. We're still trudging through. We've got work to do. Our time's going to be soon. I think it's interesting how people don't care much about the Lord. Or they don't care much about living for him until something radical happens in their life. Then it seems like all of a sudden, now they're seeking the Lord. I want you to notice this centurion's heart. Notice this. It wasn't hard to those who were suffering. Guys, how many times are our hearts hard to those we see suffering? And we just blow them off and walk away. Instead of going over and praying for them or trying to help to meet the need or whatever the case might be. He was genuinely concerned for the Jewish people, especially for his servant. Of course, he loved his servant, who, according to Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, was dying from a paralyzing and tormenting disease. Jesus was very impressed, not only with this man's love and his humility as a Roman centurion, think of that, but mostly over his faith. Mostly over his faith. Normally, a Roman officer would never tell a Jewish rabbi that he wasn't worthy to have him enter his house. He would never say that. Romans weren't known for displaying humility. They had to show their strength, that they were strong men, and they couldn't waver from that. Especially before the very people who they were ruling over. This could possibly be why Jesus marveled even more over this man's faith. Jesus also marveled at the Jews' unbelief there in Nazareth. And the only other person he commended for having great faith, you might remember the story in Matthew chapter 15. It was a Gentile woman. In that story, her daughter was severely demon-possessed. And she asked Jesus not only to deliver her daughter, but to heal her of this demon possession. And Jesus did it. He did it. You know what's encouraging about these instances? Notice that Jesus healed from a distance. He just said the word and he healed. It helps when you consider he's in heaven interceding for us, right? We're here down on earth going through the drama. And it's encouraging to know that there is no distance between him and us. All he's got to do is say the word, man, and the healing takes place. Or whatever we're going through, he can turn it around. It takes faith. It takes faith believing in that even when we don't see things happen that we're praying for. We could question God all we want and say, why? But God knows the reason. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out the reason. We'll know why. For this centurion to have the faith that he did was amazing. Think about it. First, the dude was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. Jesus said he came to the Jews. Secondly, the guy was living a pagan life. Does that ring a bell for anybody in here? Anybody live a pagan life before they gave their lives to Jesus? We did whatever we wanted, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. He was a Roman soldier. He was trained to be self-sufficient. And you know what? There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that he ever heard Jesus teaching, that he ever heard Jesus preach. I know it's only speculation, but his soldiers could have told him about the miracles Jesus was doing. But whenever the case, it was up to the Romans to keep watch over the Jews and what they were doing so that, number one, they wouldn't rebel against Rome, and number two, they wouldn't start a riot. So the soldiers had to watch the Jewish people continually. He made the point that he and Jesus were both under authority. And he said, because we're both under authority, we have the right to exercise that authority. Well, all they had to do was say the word, and guess what? Things happened, man. They said the word and things, heads rode, man. Things happened. He had some faith, even though he was a Gentile and living a pagan life. He must have had some spiritual insight, though. He had that kind of faith in God's word. Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed and he'll live. He won't die. Just say the word. Well, of course God can do that. I've seen God turn things around in people's lives. I see it all the time. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And then what happens is we get upset. God, what'd I do wrong now? How come you're not answering my prayer? I've been praying to you to take care of this, and you haven't taken care of it yet, God. This has been years. What are you doing? I can tell you this much. According to God's word, he is behind the scenes, and he is working it out. You just have to wait, and that's what we don't want to do is wait, right? Man, just tell me no now. You know, and I'll move on. But God, don't say wait. You know, I believe it speaks to us this morning who are continually studying God's word. Those of you who've been coming here for any length of time, you know that we teach God's word. We teach the scriptures and we expound on them so we know what they're saying. We do this on Sundays and Wednesdays, men's, women's studies, the children's ministry, the youth ministry. We teach God's word. People need to hear from our Father in heaven. So we teach him the word. But the thing that amazes me is just let something happen in our life. Where does our faith go all of a sudden? It's out the window or in the trash can, man, one or the other. We start freaking out. I've been guilty of it at times myself. It's a test of our faith. Guys, we need to understand, we live in a country where we can read our Bible and we can study it as often as we please. You go into other parts of the world, they've only got little pieces of scripture. That's all they have, nothing else. And they meditate on that every day, all day long. And here we got the Bible, and if I was to ask how many of you read it on a daily basis, raise your hand, you'd be surprised how many don't read it on a daily basis. This is our roadmap to heaven. And are we reading it? These words are alive. They're not like a book you can buy in the library or rent in the library, lease in the library. These are alive. They're eternal life. That's why I love getting into it, man. It changes my life. It changes my stinking thinking to right thinking. Amen? It gets my head screwed on right by being in God's Word all the time. You know what is even greater than that? For the last 2,000 years of church history, it should encourage us. It should encourage us, and it should exhort us that when things go down, we still find ourselves guilty of having no faith or very little faith at all. The second reaction Jesus had to was hopelessness. You ever felt hopeless? I'm sure there's some in here that are feeling hopeless even this morning. Look at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Could you imagine just hanging out with Jesus? Oh, I'd be there, man. I'd be there for the free food too, but you know, I'd be there because of what he was doing. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. You bet it did, man. To raise a young boy from the dead and give him to his mother? Nain was about 25 miles from Capernaum. It could take a whole day just to get there. This is where Jesus was heading. And of course, Jesus being God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he knew what lay ahead of him. He purposely went to do the things he knew would bring glory to his Father in heaven. That's what he said he came to do, to glorify his Father in heaven. To give you a little insight, whenever the Jews had someone who died, they would always bury their dead the same day. It was always on the same day. So you know what? It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus showed up when he did. It wasn't a coincidence. That's what I love about God's providence. Providence means God knows the beginning to the end and the end to the beginning. He knows it all already. He knows what's going to happen. You know what he does? He watches us, his children, to see how we're going to react to these things. Do we have the faith to believe what we're teaching and what we're preaching, to let it show in our lives and our conduct when the rubber meets the road and we go through this ourselves? Can people see that? Are people getting excited? Hey, man, we're going to heaven. We're going to be there. This is going to be over one day. I mean, look around the room. Everybody's getting older. We're not going to live on this earth for, well, I can't say 100 years no more because people are living to be 100. Did you see that couple in that retirement home that just got married? 100 and 103. The guy and his now wife. Can you imagine that? Imagine when they have kids. Don't laugh. God can do it. Look at Abraham and Sarah, right? Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. So remember that, ladies. You got till you're 90, man. God's providence. It never ceases to amaze me. Jesus met this funeral procession just as it was heading to the cemetery to bury this widow's only son. She had nobody left. There was nobody left in her life. I mean, it drives home the reality that our Lord lived and functioned in the way he did because he was obeying the Father's will, man. He was obeying the Father's will. If there's anything we can glean from our study this morning, it's this. Jesus will always give help when people need it the most. Think about that. He will always give help when people need it the most. He's there. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, he's there. One commentator brought out the contrast. I thought this was interesting. Between the crowd that was following Jesus and the crowd that was following the widow and her dead son. Jesus and his disciples were rejoicing in the Lord's blessings. But the widow and her friends were mourning the death of her only son. Here Jesus was heading for the city. This woman, this mom, and the mourners were heading for the cemetery. You see, when you look at this spiritually, each of us is in one of these two groups. Either you're heading for the city this morning or you're heading for the cemetery. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're heading for the city. Hebrews, the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Man, when you get a chance, read it. Hebrews 11, verse 10 and verses 13 to 16 says this. For he, it was speaking about Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Isn't this us, church, today? We see them afar off. We haven't received these promises yet. They were assured of them. They held on, man, with everything that they had. They embraced them and confessed, man, I'm just a stranger here on earth. That they were strangers and pilgrims. All right, pilgrim. That's my John Wayne impression, in case you want to know. And pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Here it is, church. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We're talking the New Jerusalem, man. Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, the last two chapters in your Bible. The New Jerusalem. On the other hand, if you're still dead in your sin, as people in the world are, you're already in the cemetery. And the scripture says you are under God's condemnation. Praise God, we're Christians, we're believers this morning. Amen? John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If this morning you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have life. You have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was us BC, before Christ. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan, Ephesians 6. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That was us. We were children of wrath. We did whatever we wanted to do. Think about this a second. Here we have the meeting of two sons. Two sons. Jesus, the Son of God, and the woman's only son. One was alive, but destined to die. The other was dead, but destined to live. For you and I, we're brought into existence by conception and birth. I don't think we have any birth, any test tube babies in here yet. Every one of us had a mother. Every one of us. But because Jesus is the eternal God, Jesus has always been. Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He has always been. He's always existed. The title, Son of God, it speaks to the fact of Christ's divine nature. It speaks that he's God. It speaks that his relationship to the Father that he has. That the Son willingly subjected himself from all eternity. Here he was in eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three. He subjected himself to the Father in coming to this earth and being born of a virgin and walking for 33 and a half years in this earth amongst mankind and to live a sinless life so that he could die the ultimate atonement and sacrifice for all mankind. He submitted himself to his Father to do that from all eternity. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. Here we have Jesus, the man of sorrows. Isaiah called him the man of sorrows. And he's identifying with this widow's pain and hopelessness. Guys, I'm telling you this morning, he knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're going through. He's identifying with it. You're not alone. You're not all by yourself. We get to thinking that no one cares. They don't care about me, what I'm dealing with and going through. Hey, Jesus does. God does. For me, that's good enough. Amen? That's good enough for me. He does. You see, it's knowing that all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all equal. But in the economy of the Trinity, the three, each has a specific place to fill and a work to fulfill. Each one does. Not only was this widow's heart broken, she was now left alone in a society that didn't have the resources to take care of widows. She was no doubt wondering, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to do? I have nobody. This was my only boy. I don't have a husband. I'm a widow. He died. All I have is my son, and he's gone. What am I going to do? You could feel her heartache as she was following that coffin of her son to the cemetery. Jesus felt that pain. He felt the pain and the suffering that sin and death had brought into our world. Remember when he saw the Jews there in the Gospel of John? Lazarus, his friend, had passed away, had died. Remember Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, sent Jesus and told him, look, the one who you love is dying. And the Bible says Jesus waited 4 days. Now, the first time I read that, I thought, who is this guy? Jesus. Here his friend is dying and he waits 4 more days and his friend dies. Who is this dude, man? Well, as a new believer, it upset me till I read further. Jesus came and he talked to Mary, he talked to Martha, and he said, "Where is he? Where did you place Lazarus?" The last time we went to Israel, we went to his tomb, where it is believed Lazarus was. And he saw Mary and Martha weeping. He saw the Jewish people weeping. And the shortest verse in the Bible says two words: Jesus wept. He felt their pain. He feels your pain. He feels your suffering. He knows what you're dealing with in your mind and your heart this morning. He knows that. He identified with this woman. You know what? He did something about it. What'd he do, Rick? I'll tell you what he did. He faced death. He faced our last enemy, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When you consider the pain, the suffering, and the grief that death causes in this world, I'm telling you, man, you know it. Death is an enemy. It is an enemy. And only Jesus Christ can give us a victory over death. He's the only one. Hold your finger here. In Luke, go to John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your finger here because we'll come back and finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what we're looking for. Here's what the church has been looking for the last 2,000 years. And this is what's going to take place, I believe, very, very, very soon. Look at verse 51. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You know how quick a twinkling of the eye is? Boom, boom. Right now, at the last trumpet, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's our new bodies. "For this corruptible," this sinful, "corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality," man, so we can live for our eternity. "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," here it is, "death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. That's why you have to become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, or you will feel that sting of death for all eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone in hell. "The strength of sin is a law." Well, we know as Christians we're no longer under the law, right? Because the law couldn't perfect anybody. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, this is when it gets exciting, church. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He's going to reward us, man. I believe most of us aren't going to taste death, because I believe we're that soon to the Lord's return. I believe it's that soon. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "himself likewise shared in the same," when he walked among the people on this earth, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus spoke the word, and guess what? The boy was raised to life, and he spoke. Now, we're not told what this boy said, but I would have loved to have been there and heard it, right? I could just see Jesus saying, arise, young man, arise. And I could see this guy that was dead sit up and go, dude, what's up? I don't know if he said that, but, you know, he said something. We'll get the rerun when we get to heaven. See what he said. Jesus said in John 5:25, verse 29, speaking about the time that we are now entering. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also. This is what Jesus is going to do through the 7-year tribulation and at the white throne judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. He's the God-man. He's God and he's man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. These are the believers. Those who have done evil, these are the non-believers, to the resurrection of condemnation. They'll stand before the white throne judgment. You see, on the Lord's part, it was an act of compassion. Jesus took this boy and gave him to his mother. No doubt, not only was she blowing away, but I bet she was sobbing with joy. Just crying with joy that she got her boy back. Guys, it reminds us of when our Lord returns and meets us in the clouds. We are going to be reunited with our loved ones. All those who have gone to heaven before us are going to come back with Jesus. And I'm telling you, man, it's going to be so glorious. Can you imagine the hugging and the crying of joy that we're going to have? That's before us. Keep that in the back of your mind while in the front of your mind, you know we got work to do, man. We got to wrap this up before he comes. We got work we got to do. People need to know that there's life. You don't just die and you're gone and that's it. There's life. Third and last reaction was to doubt. Look at verse 18. Then the disciples of John, speaking of John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, according to Luke chapter 3, John had been in prison for months. He knew what Jesus was doing because his own disciples were coming and keeping him updated. But it was a tough time for John to be in prison. Just the physical and emotional strain must have been so great on him. And he's in there and he can't do nothing because he's locked down in a prison. As far as we know, none of the Jewish leaders were trying to help John. And to John, it probably seemed like Jesus wasn't doing anything for him. You ever feel that way? Nobody's trying to help you? Looks like Jesus isn't even trying to help you? I mean, I'm sure John knew that Jesus came to set the prisoners free. That's what it said in Isaiah. So he's probably thinking, well, why won't you do something for me? Jesus, I'm your cousin. I can tell you this much. Even spiritual leaders have times of doubt. We all go through it. We have times of not being sure what the Lord is doing or what's going on. We all go through times like that. I mean, how many in the Old and New Testaments were ready to quit on various occasions? Men and women. They knew the meaning of hopelessness. They knew the meaning of doubt and despair. But there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the mind. We can't understand what God is doing. Or why are you doing this, God? Unbelief is a matter of the will. It's when we refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us. Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. He's thinking. With John the Baptist, he wasn't asking because of willful unbelief. He was asking out of doubt caused by the physical and emotional stress that he was dealing with. That's when doubt comes in. When we're emotional and we're stressed out. We're being oppressed by the enemy. You see, the difference for us today is we can look back at the Lord's ministry. We understand what he was doing. John the Baptist didn't have that luxury. He was living it out right then. John's ministry was what? Proclaiming judgment. Jesus' ministry was of love, compassion, and mercy. Here John was proclaiming that the kingdom was at hand, and yet he hadn't seen it yet. Remember, it was John who presented Jesus as what? The Lamb of God. What's that tell you? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's that tell you with John saying that? It tells us John knew something about Jesus' sacrifice. Called him a Lamb of God. But he didn't know how this sacrifice related to the promised kingdom for Israel. And he just wasn't sure of God's plan and John's place in it. Are you ever not sure of God's plan and your place in his plan? You pray, you seek the scriptures, and God will reveal it to you. Look at verse 21 as we close here. In that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to John's disciples, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Very important here. Jesus didn't give a teaching on theology or prophecy, did he? Philosophy. He told John's disciples, watch. You watch and witness what I'm about to do as he healed people with various afflictions. These were his credentials as the Messiah. And as far as the kingdom, remember, Jesus didn't come to establish a political kingdom, right? But at the same time, God's kingdom was there in power. The healings that took place, things that were happening. See, John was in danger of losing it like so many of us get at times. He was in danger of losing it because of his concern about what Jesus wasn't doing. Sometimes we get focused on what it seems like Jesus isn't doing than what he is doing. That's where the doubt comes. That's where the hopelessness comes. That's when the despair comes. That's when you struggle. You see, John was stumbling over his Lord and the Lord's ministry. That's why Jesus told John to have faith. He told John to have faith because he, Jesus, knew what he, Jesus, was doing. He said, John, take a stinking pill, man, a be still pill. Just kind of be still. Let me work, John. I'm working. If you're not going to trust me in this, you're doubting. That's when it becomes sin. There are people today who criticize the church for not changing the world. There are people today criticizing the church for not solving the economic, political, and social problems of society. But you see, there's one thing they tend to forget. God changes his world by changing individuals. He changes us. And when people are changed, life changes. Because we don't do the things we were doing out there BC before Christ. History shows that the church has often led the way in humanitarian service and reform. But church, let me remind you this morning as we close here. Our main job is what? To bring lost sinners to Jesus Christ and to point them to the cross. That's our job. That's what we're to do. As one commentator put it, everything else is a byproduct of that. Everything else. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what will happen? All the ducks will line up, man. He said, everything else will fall into place. Seek God first. Our job and priority is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, let me tell you, we do it with love, we do it with compassion, we do it with mercy. We don't do it in justice. And then from there, we let God take care of the rest. Because it's his deal. Amen? Let's pray.